Good afternoon, everyone. Forest Services, I think it was Darren and myself, were talking to Danielle at Davenport. She was mentioning how when she gets home, when she's fasting, if she thinks about food that she really likes, it helps her, doesn't help me, but it helps her to feel better. And I asked her what her favorite food was, and she mentioned, I can't pronounce it, but El Salvadorian meal that Sue makes that sounded amazing. Of course, grits would sound amazing right now, but but anyway, well, we'll persevere. But anyway, it's been over 25 years ago. 1 year, right before the Feast of Trumpets, it was the evening, or it was afternoon, before the Feast of Trumpets started, and my family and another family had decided to go out to eat late that afternoon at Outback Steakhouse, and we went there and had a nice time. And then when we got home, the first thing I noticed was the back door was open, and then it didn't take but a few minutes or even hardly a minute to realize we'd been robbed. And and it's kind of weird because they never did find those that stole the items, but the police were telling us how a lot of times what they do, they bring in like pillowcases and stuff as many things as they can in a pillowcase because they, you know, you can't really, you know, be taking out large, you know, large items easily when you're stealing. But anyway, they never found it, what had been happening. But here is the very Feast of Trumpets when we had to deal with the police because of a robbery. And, you know, I went up to my office and they didn't take a whole lot. They took a little small transistor shortwave radio, and they took my class ring, which I hated to lose. But I always thought very interesting, my Bible, this same Bible right here, I believe, was sitting on my desk, and they just threw it in the floor. They didn't want my Bible, and I'm glad they didn't. Trust me, I was very glad they didn't take it either. But if you've ever been robbed, which we were that particular day, you feel violated. Because you are. I mean, you don't expect to, like Darren mentioned, I don't worry when I go to the feast, anything's going to happen bad to my home. But, you know, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, but this particular situation happened. Over in Matthew chapter 6, I thought I would turn there to start this sermon. And here is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is speaking. In verse 19 to 21, here, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, you know, we have things we enjoy and things we want, and that's a good thing. But that's not, you know, it's not like that story, whoever has the most toys wins. That's just not the way it works in life. Because it says rust can destroy it, and thieves can break in and steal. Certainly happens quite a lot. I saw something on the news on my phone today where there was, I think it was 30 people just robbed some train in Chicago, and some of them had weapons. They were taking all these things. That's not the way this world should be, but sadly that's the way it is. But it says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not." They're not going to break in and take your reward to be living eternal life in God's kingdom. They do not break in, they cannot steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So having something like this happen, you know, it made me think. And something like this and some of the things I see going on in the world today makes me think about the millennium. And the millennium is what we Feast of Tabernacles, we think a lot, you know, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we think about the millennium. And then at the very end, we think about the last great day, the eighth day, the day when all mankind that have not understood the truth of God will be given the opportunity to be in the kingdom. So, but before the millennium, we know what lies ahead. And we're moving toward that climax now. It's a sad, sad world we live in. So what do we look to? What do we look to in this fall Holy Day season? Because we're here today to keep the second of the fall Holy Days. I mean, we've just kept trumpets a few days ago. And today we're keeping atonement. And then just a short time after that, we will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But what do we look to? What does this fall Holy Day season, what does it represent in God's plan? Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. So we see in Revelation 6, we see the seven seals. And we see the first seal is the false religion. Then we see wars and all types of wars. We see famine. We see pestilence. And then we drop down to verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, so John saw this in a vision. The apostle John saw this vision. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these obviously are Christians, those that stood up for God's way of life. And they cried. Now this is figurative language because these people are in the grave. They're asleep in the grave. So this is a figurative language, but it's pointing toward what is going to happen. And he said they cried in a figurative way in a loud voice. And think about it. Don't you feel this way sometimes, even though you're still alive? Don't you feel this way? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The earth is becoming a very dangerous place, is it not? And a white robe, again, symbolic, was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest in their graves a little longer, until both the number of their fellow servants, those that are alive, and their brethren, and those who would be killed, as then it was completed. Now look at verse 12. We see the sixth seal. And I looked, I opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell out of the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded. I can't even hardly comprehend this, but it's the word of God, so it's true. And the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, meaning every free man and woman, every man, woman, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is returning to straighten out this mess. For that great day of his wrath has come. And who's able to stand? So this is kind of a long, you know, just a picture of what's coming, that Jesus Christ is returning as we celebrated on trumpets, and that Satan will be put away, and all mankind, all the foul and loathsome things and situations will be rectified. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, because I'm heading to our point here. You'll see where I'm going soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this virtually every time I've ever spoken at a funeral. I usually read these words. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So Paul understands, maybe not every little tiny detail, but Paul understands what? That Jesus Christ is returning. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those that are dead, those like the souls that are under the altar, they're and figuratively calling out God, how long? And he says, I don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope. You know, often mankind, they have no hope. There is hope, but they don't realize there's hope because they're so into, you know, the intrigues and whatever they think they have to have. You know, the things, the wealth of this world, that they can't see it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? You do. So if, which we do, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, a resurrection from the grave. People that you've known, people that we've not known, people we've heard about, read about in the Bible, be a resurrection at that first resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So he's saying, I'm not just saying it. This is what God says, is what Paul is telling them. That we who are alive and remain, so there will be people alive and remaining when Christ returns. And let's think about that. There'll be people dead in the grave, many of which, a certain amount of which will be in the first resurrection. And then there'll be those in the grave that will be resurrected later at the second resurrection. But there will be, when Christ returns, there will be, I remember Gary Beam was telling me the other day how Rick had said to him, he just wished he could, hoped and wished God would let him live to the return of Christ. That God wasn't God's plan, but Rick is safely in the grave like many, many others are, awaiting the first resurrection. And there'll be those in the grave rising up. There'll be those alive that will become spirit. But there'll be other people on the earth that aren't Christians, that haven't died. What's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium? That's what I want to talk about today. What will it be like right at the beginning of the millennium? We know the plan. We understand what we look to. And we'll be hearing a lot of sermons at the feast about the kingdom of God, the plan of God, the millennium. But verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The Feast of Trumpets represents the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the grave, among other things. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to come out of the grave. Then, those who are still alive, whether it's some of us or none of us, if you're in the grave, you'll be resurrected. But if you're alive, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say you're going to go spend your time in heaven. You're going to be resurrected, and you're going to go up into the air for a period of time. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So let's ask ourselves the question again. What will it be like at the beginning of the millennium? When Jesus Christ is returning, he's going to put away Satan. He's going to put away all rebellion. But let's stretch our minds a little bit and ask yourself and ask myself, what part can I play after the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennium? When Christ returns, he'll be the Savior, save the world from what it's become. Now, I looked up in the dictionary the definition of the word Savior. It's got two definitions. It's interesting. The first one says, God in Jesus Christ is the redeemer of sins and saver of our souls. That's a Savior. They're our Savior, God the Father, Jesus Christ. Second definition of a Savior is a person or something that saves someone or something from danger. A person or something that saves someone or something from danger. So let's think about this. Christ is returning. They're going to want to fight him. You think Satan is not going to fight? Now, we know what's going to happen. He'll be put away. But what's going to happen when the millennium starts? Revelation 19. Here we see another few verses talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of Revelation 19 says, then I saw heaven opened. Here is the return of Jesus Christ. We see heaven opened, a white horse. This is describing Jesus Christ. And he who sat on him, on that white horse, again, was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. So when there's war with Jesus Christ, it's a righteous war. It's a war to put down evil. It's the right type of war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, not just one crown, but many crowns. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. You can turn to John 1. I won't, but it says Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word of God. So he's God, the God family. And the armies in heaven. So what's happening? The saints and the resurrection, all these things. I don't have all the, you know, you can't put every little minute detail, but we see the general idea of what's happening. The armies in heaven, they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. Not just the King, but King of all the kings. And Lord of all the lords. The return of Jesus Christ. Dropping down to chapter 20. Let's see atonement here. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, Satan's spirit, so it's figurative. It's not a physical chain, I guess. God knows how he's going to do it. But he's going to bind Satan and put Satan away. He's going to take care of all the demonic activities. He's going to take care of all the evil that's going on. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. Who is the dragon? It says right here, who is the devil? And Satan. So the devil, Satan, the dragon, all one and the same. They bound him for 1,000 years. The millennium, 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. And again, we're moving into the millennium, then the second resurrection and all that entails. But yet at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus Christ returns and the saints are resurrected and those saints that are alive will be resurrected, there will be human beings that alive on the earth. There won't be a lot because I can read, I could go back, I could give several sermons on this topic, but there will be some human beings alive. And what will they have got? What will they have been through? What type of physical shape are they going to be in? Well, of course, the return of Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 19, we see saints resurrected, ready to help put back the earth in its proper place. But those Christians in the first resurrection can, in a sense, be that second definition of a Savior. Not the ultimate Savior. Of course, God, Father, and Jesus Christ are the ultimate Savior. But that second definition, a person or something that saves someone or something from danger, that is something that can be done. I remember when I was living in Florida, one day on a Friday afternoon, the phone rang. Probably shouldn't have answered it, but I did. There was a man from Florida who told me he was an apostle. I may have told you this before, but we talked a little while, and I'm thinking, how do I get off this conversation? But then he told me he was not just an apostle, but he was the chief apostle. Then he told me he could train me to be an apostle, not the chief apostle, but an apostle. Sounded pretty good. Then he told me he already had 400 others, so I kind of took away the glamour there a bit. But he said I could be one of those apostles. I don't want to be one of those apostles. I want to be in God's kingdom. Now, what will it be like at the beginning of the millennium? Is it going to be like turning on a light switch and everything's perfect all of a sudden? No, the Bible clearly does not say that. The Bible clearly says, even though our Savior's coming back, and they're going to put away Satan, and they're going to put down all this rebellion, it's going to be a frightening time. for those who went through this that are not called yet. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's look at what it's going to be like. Isaiah 2. Again, I could give many sermons on this topic, but I want to just get our minds thinking as we go to the feast, as we celebrate this day when Satan's going to be put away, and how we look forward to a world, a better world, a world not like this world we live in now. But let's get our mind on how God operates and how he takes care of things. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 2. This is what it's going to be like at that right when Christ returns. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. There'll be those fighting. There'll be who knows what else going on. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to win. God the Father is going to win. We know that. But they're going to fight. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Nobody's going to stand up to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They'll try, but they won't. The lofty looks of man should be humbled. The haughtiness of man should be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. No one is going to deceive anymore. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. It's a time of time of horror, I mean worry. I mean, it's a time of rescue, but will they understand right off the bat everything? We'll see. I mean, Christians, of course, will, but some of the others will have been through just a horrendous situation, and yet they're still alive in many cases. And these are not the ones that, you know, they'll be the ones that will try to fight, but they'll be the ones that just are hiding and don't know what's going on. But Jesus Christ has returned to rescue them, even if they don't understand all the details. Now, over in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 to 25. And this is probably pretty much describing this world today. For my people are foolish. They've not known me. They're silly children. And they have no understanding. Does that not describe what's going on today? Just crazy stuff. Stuff that makes no sense whatsoever. Things that even a few years ago were not even discussed, but yet it's getting worse all the time. They're foolish. They're wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. In many cases, because they don't understand. Many of them don't even know who Jesus Christ is. People from all types of walks in this world. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. So we've got a situation where, you know, we read about the earthquake and all that's going on in the heavenly signs. It's going to be a frightening time. The heavens, they had no light. What's going on here? They'll be thinking. I beheld the mountains, indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. All the hills moved back and forth. So Christians, who will be turned into spirit, of course, but what about the physical human beings left on earth? Incredible chaos will have taken place. Many will be left wounded, battered, possibly crippled, maybe even close to death for those alive. What will these people need at the beginning of the millennium? At the beginning of the millennium, what will these people need? Well, let's turn back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 24. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. You know, mankind will have just botched things up completely. Verse 3. We'll read verse 3 through 6. The land shall be utterly empty, entirely empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. Chapter 24. The earth mourns, fades away. The world languishes, fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. This is what we've done to mankind. This is what's happened. You know, we hear all this talk about global warming, and yeah, there's things probably happening, but that's not going to, if we could do all those things, that ain't going to solve. You know, it's mankind has just botched it all up. Botched it all up. The earth, verse 5, the earth is defiled under its inhabitants. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws. They've broken and diminished and made fun even of God's laws. They've changed the ordinance. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. And those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, now notice these last two sentences here. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And look at these last few words. Few. They're not all going to be gone. But few men, or few people are left. So there's going to be a few, but not a lot. So what will be your responsibility, being in the first resurrection? What will be your responsibility? Resurrected spirit beings at the first few months. Look at it this way. Resurrected human beings to spirit life in the kingdom. And here's the millennium. What will your task the months, weeks, days, even the first few hours, even the first few minutes after the return of Jesus Christ? First few minutes, you just give them a Bible and tell them to repent? Well, yeah, they have to repent. But it's going to be basic survival at the very beginning. They will need to repent. But first, what do they need to hear? I've got 7 points here. They're not long, so don't get scared. Oh, they really got scared. They started calling, saying, so let's go home. Don't get scared. But I've got 7 points that I think when the millennium begins, where resurrected Christians will have a responsibility of helping with the ultimate Savior, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. First, what will these people need first? Those that are, not those that are fighting Christ, but those that are just terrorized, don't know what's going on. Well, first, I hate to say this, but it will be water. Why it has to be water? Well, I mean, I'm glad it's water, but we're thinking about water today. But first thing they need is water and unpolluted air to breathe. Can you imagine what the atmosphere is going to be like? How bad the atmosphere is going to be after all this bombing? But they will need water and unpolluted air. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. So let's see how this leads on into what we are about to celebrate here. We're celebrating today the Feast of Atonement, being at one, reconciled to God, putting away Satan, putting away of Satan's demons. But then we're going to celebrate the millennium and all the wonderful things. Well, first, verse 17 of Isaiah 41, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none. You know, who knows what the water would be like with all the pollution and everything? And their tongues fail for thirst. I the Lord will hear them. I, the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. He will hear them, and he will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights. I'll open fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. God the Father doing this. Jesus Christ, God the Father, when Christ returns. dropping down to verse 20. Why are they going to do this? That they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. And the Holy One of Israel has created this. He'll open up water. He'll open up clean air. He'll give them what they need, basic survival, to right at the first. And they will be beginning to see this God is really God, not all what we've made things out to be. Chapter 44, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord who made you. In fact, I'll read verse 1 first. Yet hear now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? God's coming back. Christ is coming back to help mankind. He'll put away rebellion. He'll put away Satan. But he's coming back to rescue mankind. That's what he's coming back for. Verse 2. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. So first, the very first thing they'll need is water and unpolluted air to breathe. Number two, Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I've helped you. I'll preserve you, I'll give you as a covenant to the people and restore the earth to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that they may say to the prisoners, those who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed. I have talked about food, didn't I? They shall feed along the roads. They'll need water, unpolluted air. Then they'll need food, clean food, food that, you know, that can sustain them. These will be physical human beings. These are not those that are spirit beings. These are physical human beings. They shall feed along the roads. Their pasture shall be on all the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water he will guide them. Again, these are just figurative language and figurative information, but God's got to rescue the people, and saints are there to help. And these physical human beings that are left, there won't, I don't know how many there'll be, it says few, but they will need basic survival. Water and polluted air. Two, food. Three, assurance and protection. They'll need to be assured. They need assurance. They will have gone through a terrible calamity. They'll be shell-shocked. Isaiah 35. Verse 3 and 4, strengthen the weak hands. Remember, it talks about they'll be hiding in the caves and the rocks. They'll be just, some of the evil ones will be probably hiding, but some of the people, they've just been through all this stuff, and they won't know what's going on. Well, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. When you get frightened, your knees shake, don't they? Yes. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Don't fear. Notice, be strong. Do not fear. Why? Behold, your God will come. He's going to come with vengeance. He's going to put down all this rebellion. With the recompense of God, what? He will come and he will save you. He's coming back to save those who are afraid. Give insurance, protection. Number four. Here we got water and polluted air, food, assurance, protection. Number four, healing and health. Healing and health. Let's look at Isaiah 35. We're right where we are now, so you don't have to turn, but let's just keep reading. Verse 5 and 6, Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf, they'll be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It'll be a time of injuries being taken care of, because God is the ultimate healer, is he not? Jeremiah chapter 30, one more scripture on this point. Again, I can't begin to say all the details. We don't need to know all the details. We just need to know that Jesus Christ is returning. Satan's going to be put away, and mankind is going to be saved by the Savior to rescue them from the ultimate danger. And then they'll grow as the millennium goes on. But Jeremiah 30, just one verse here, verse 17. For I will restore health to you, and I'll heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Well, yes, Christians and saints and true people of God over the years have been treated very poorly. But God knows what's going on. God knows exactly what's going on. Number five. Again, I repeat each one. Water and unpolluted air first. Food, number two. Assurance and protection, number three. Healing and health, number four. Number five. All these kind of blend together. Number five is comfort. They will need to be comforted. The horror is over. Jeremiah 31, next chapter, verse 1 through 4. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I shall give them rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes. Here's what God thinks about mankind. You know, Israel specifically, but mankind, he loves all of mankind, and he's going to give all mankind the opportunity at the proper time to understand the truth. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I'll build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, Israel will not be looked down on anymore. Now, I know the nation of Israel, they're not the perfect place. There's all kinds of problems going on over there. But how many times have Israel and the descendants of Israel been mocked and ridiculed? God said he's loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I'll build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. And you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Drop it down to verse 8. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country. So there'll be a return. All these people, wherever they fled to. I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, or the woman with child, and the one who labors with child. I'll bring them together. A great throng will return. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. God knows what we need. God knows what these people need. God knows what we need today. And God will know what they will need at the beginning of the millennium. They shall come with weeping. They will supplications. I'll lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way in which they shall not stumble. I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him. You know, God allowed some of these things. You know, God allows things to happen for a reason, but it's all about repentance and reconciliation and coming back to God. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, verse 11, and he's ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat, new wine, oil, the young of the flock and the herd, the soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Satan would put away. They won't have to sorrow anymore. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. The young men and the old together, I'll turn their mourning to joy. I'll comfort them, and I'll make them rejoice rather than sorrow. You know, when I pray in the morning and whenever, but I always pray in the morning first, I think and ask God, please do release this or help this. And yet, he's going to. His ultimate goal is reconciliation of mankind. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for mankind. But so few understand that now. And even those that understand it, sometimes we might need to understand it a little deeper, how great the love of God is. I'll satiate, verse 14, I'll satiate the soul of the priest in abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. So comfort. Then as we move along, number 6, now it's time, and again, it helps all along, but it'll really now be time that they'll be able to be directed toward God's way. You know, this is when, here's the Bible. Did you not read this? Did you not understand this? Direction toward God's way. Now we can really begin to teach them once they've been rescued, once they can be comforted, once they can know that there is a God, that God is taking care of Satan and all the evil. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 19 to 22. Here's what we look to. Here's what we will be thinking about while we're at the feast and thinking about the joy of the kingdom of God and being in the millennium as it moves along the 1,000 years. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, you know, we have got to go through some hard times because how else would we ever learn how much we're botching everything up? Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in the corner anymore. But your eye shall see your teachers. Well, who will the teachers be? Well, in many cases, it will be those spirit beings in the kingdom of God helping as the millennium moves along. Again, just a summary of things to think about. And you shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Don't do all this crazy stuff, but Satan will be put away. And the demons will be put away. What a great thing. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left or the right, or whenever you turn to the left, God is there. You also defile the covering of your graven images of silver. All those images, you know, breaking God's commandment, the no idols, all those images, they'll be put away. And the ornament of your molded images of gold, they'll be put away. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. All these things that people use to try to represent what they call Christianity, which it's not. You know, all these emblems and crazy things. And you will say to them, to these images, get away. They'll be thrown away. And then 7th, so again, 1, water and unpolluted air, 2, food, 3, assurance and protection, 4, health and healing, 5, comfort, 6, direction towards God's way, and then 7, living God's way. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, living God's way. We turn to a lot of places, but let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. I'll read the first four verses of Isaiah 2. Start with verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Mountains oftentimes refer to nations. And shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if it was that way today? If all the mankind just wanted to learn and hear about God, the true God. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, God, shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The millennium as it moves along. Now, I know we know there's more. There's a second resurrection, but that's not the point today. You'll hear about that at the feast. So I look back at the day I was robbed all those many, many years ago. They took physical things, which I wish they hadn't taken. But they didn't even want my Bible. They even took soft drinks in a pillowcase, thinking this. Many times have I tried to imagine what those thieves must have looked like. It never came out with a pleasant thought. Let's close by turning where we began to Matthew chapter 6. I wish everyone a great remainder of today as we head toward the close of this awesome holy day, the Day of Atonement, which represents the putting away of Satan and all the evil. I wish everyone a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you may be. But here again, remember what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves, they aren't going to break in and steal your treasure, which is eternal life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This should be your goal. This should be my goal. This should be the desire of every Christian to be a savior, you know, not the ultimate savior, but a savior in a sense of helping people during this time when Christ returns and through the millennium, to be a, you know, savior, little s, not the big savior, but to help along with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is of course the ultimate saviors, to help put back this world where it's gone, where it's not anymore. And when the millennium begins and when spirit beings will live forever, our job, our goal, is to be a help for mankind as they head into the kingdom of God.